Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning as we look into the perfect law of liberty. Instruct our hearts, give us understanding, as it is written, the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. So let it be on here this morning. We give you praise and glory. Bless the day for everyone, whether they are in the morning time, afternoon time, wherever we are, throughout the face of God's dominion across the world. Blessings to God's people. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, we're back to the book of James, and I want to finish it up today by the grace of God. Final exhortations from chapter 5. You know, so we are going to try to finish that off today. Praise the Lord. So the last couple of days, we were in chapter 5 and did some parts of it. And today, by the grace of God, yeah, let's see if we can finish it up. Amen. So, we have covered many things already, different exhortations that he gave in this chapter. And now we're going to start from verse 13, talk about various prescriptions that he gave here. And then also talking about the prayer of faith, effectual fervent prayer, and so on and so forth. And lastly, it talks about how to help someone that's falling from grace. So let's take a look at some of these exhortations here this morning. Praise the Lord. All right. Various prescriptions given in verses 13 through about 16. He said, when you are afflicted, you should pray. When you are merry, you should sing psalms. And when you are sick, you should call for the elders of the church. And let's take a look at each one of these. Prayer when afflicted. What does affliction mean? Well, when we have trouble, when we are distressed, when things come against us that are not pleasant. You know, sometimes we are in a strait, you know, and sometimes there is no, doesn't seem to be an answer forthcoming or a solution forthcoming. And in those circumstances, this scripture admonishes us to pray. The thing to do when you are afflicted is to pray. You know, we have to examine ourselves to see whether we actually do that. You know, when we are in a distressed situation, do we pray? Is that the first thing that comes to us, is to pray? You know, so you may be in a state of pain or suffering or distress. You know, whatever it is that's causing that condition, this scripture says that we should pray. And prayer, we're going to look at a little bit after we talk about this distress situation. We're going to look a little bit more into what that kind of prayer means, the kind of prayer that will actually be effective. But let's talk first about prayer. Look at the various places where we're told throughout the scriptures on how to pray and cry unto the Lord when we are in distress. A good example is always David. He wrote about it quite a bit. Here's one in Psalm 18 and verse 6. He began to talk about the things when he's afflicted. Well, when he was afflicted, when he was in distress, what did he do? Well, let's see what he said. He said, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and he heard me, even my voice, out of his temple. My cry came before him, even into his ears. Now, this was a man that was confident in his prayers and was also ready to share the result of his prayers. Whenever he was troubled, he said, I cried unto him in my distress, and the Lord heard me. My prayer came before him and entered even into his ears. And the Lord gave some incredible response to his prayers. You can read the rest of that chapter and see how God responded. But I want to focus on what our part, what we should do when we are in distress. Again, Psalm 34 and verse 17, he talked about almost the same thing. When every time that this man was in a distress situation, his first thought was to call upon the name of the Lord. And he said it even generally for everybody. He said, look, when you cry unto the Lord will deliver you out of your troubles. Psalm 34 and verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. So that kind of cry is crying unto the Lord. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, it says in verse 19. But the Lord delivereth them out of all, them all. But look, the righteous must cry unto the Lord. We did that in a previous lesson, crying unto the Lord. And this is important. Here is what James is saying. When you are afflicted, turn to the Lord. You know, no man can really help you. Maybe they can encourage you, but the ultimate help is from the Lord. Psalms 56 verses 9 to 11. Remember, we're talking about the prescriptions that James is giving here in the cases of various things. Here we're dealing with when you are in distress, what do you do? When you are afflicted, what should you do? Well, this is his prescription, God's prescription, that is, you know, it's what we are told to do. And this man always had a testimony, the psalmist did. When I cry unto thee, he said, Psalms 56 verse 9, then shall my enemies turn back. When you're afflicted, it could be your enemy, it could be whatever situation. He said, crying unto the Lord causes that situation to be turned around. This I know, for God is for me. That's a confident declaration. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. Hallelujah. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. This man was not afraid because he always looked unto the Lord in his distress. And that's the best place to be. That's the best solution to look for, is look for what the Lord will say and what the Lord will do for us when we're in a distress situation. Psalm 77. Let's read a few verses. The first three or so verses out of Psalm 77. He says, I cried unto God with my voice. Even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. Now, when trouble comes, what should you do? Pray. Seek the Lord. He said, look, my soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. you know, but his prayer was toward the Lord. I mean, he said many things such as this: to the Lord will I direct my prayer. In his distress, he said, crying unto the Lord, always, always crying unto the Lord when in distress. So that's the, you know, that's the prescription for when we are distressed. And when you know how to do it right, if you know how to mingle that prayer with praises, in fact, with the high praises of the Lord, telling him what he has done before. Art thou not he that had wounded the dragon and dried up the Red Sea? And then you bring in your own things that he has done for you in your life. I mean, are you not the one that did this and such? You call it out to him and tell him how great his power was then when you were in that other distress and how he pulled you out. And how great you know his power is till this day, and that he will also pull you out again. And when you begin to pray and make the name of the Lord higher than your situation, well, you know, we're told that for the case of David, the Lord responded in a powerful way. Here's how the Lord responded when he prayed. He said, even, look, when the sorrows of hell were around about me, when the snares of hell prevented me, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. Back to Psalm 18. And he said, he heard me. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills were moved and were shaken because the Lord was wroth. There was a smoke that went out of his nostrils, fire out of his mouth, coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down. Darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly, you know, and made darkness his secret place, pavilion around him, and brightness that was, I mean, God thundered from the heavens. The highest gave his voice. He sent, you know, hailstones and coals of fire, sent his arrows, scattered my enemies, shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of water were seen. Foundation of the earth were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, the blast of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me. I mean, look at all the things that God did for David and how God responded to his prayer. Well, because he was a man that knew how to praise the beauty of holiness and how to tell God that you are my God, my shield, my deliverer, my buckler, my high tower, my defense, and so on. I mean, he was my rock, and he would tell God these things. And in like manner, the Lord will also stand up on his behalf. He said, the Lord prevented me in the day of my calamity. You know, I mean, the people prevented me, sorry, in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me up also, you know, out of a miry clay, he said, brought me out of into a large place, delighted also in me. Praise the Lord. Why did he delight in him? Well, he said he delivered me because he delighted in me. Delighted in him because David knew how to praise the Lord. So when we do that, when we are in that situation, turn to the Lord. What about when you are happy? You say, when you are merry, you should sing psalms and give praise to God Almighty. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 19 tells us of, you know, how to sing psalms to yourself. You know, not just sing the psalms to others. You can sing the psalm to others, but you can sing the psalms to yourself. You know, a psalm is a song of praise and adoration. And you can sing to yourself. It says, you know, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto the, I mean, God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. You know, so singing psalms, it's a good thing. It says, sing when you are merry. You know, yeah. What should you do when you're merry? Well, praise the Lord. You know, now that's not always what we do when we're merry. Sometimes when we're merry, we throw a big feast, we eat a lot and so on. All of that is good, but never leave out the part about praising the Lord. Praising the Lord first, you know, when he gives us situations to be happy about, is the thing that James is recommending here. You know, praise the Lord. When you are merry, he said, look, also in Psalm 33 verse 1, you know, we are told, I mean, here's the way the psalmist talked about praising the Lord. And when you are in a moment of joy, you know, you praise the Lord. When you are happy, use your praises to let the Lord know the goodness that he has done for you. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. See how it ties rejoicing and praise together? You know, rejoicing, he calls it praise here. You know, rejoice in the Lord because praise is comely for the upright. You know, it's in order. So that means that, you know, our rejoicing must be with praising the Lord. Sing unto him, he said, praise the Lord with a harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto the Lord a new song. All of this is about rejoicing. Remember, verse 1, he started out by saying, rejoice in the Lord. And then he goes on to tell you how to do that rejoicing. You know, you rejoice. When you are rejoicing, you praise the Lord. That's what this Psalm 33 is saying. You know, your rejoicing should be with praising the Lord. Praise the Lord with instruments, play skillfully with a loud noise, and all these things. This is how we do the rejoicing, is what he's saying. And if you know how to rejoice, know how to praise the Lord, rather. God will always give you reasons, you know, to rejoice because he knows that you are going to praise him, you know, and you're going to praise him. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 11 talks about the voice of gladness, the voice of praise always being heard, you know, from your habitations. You know, here's the way he puts it. He said, the voice of joy is Jeremiah 33:11, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride. Now, these are reasons to rejoice. I mean, I'm getting married, all these things are happening and so forth. But see how he put it together with the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. So, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, all of them together with the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever. And the voice of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. So you see all these voices of rejoicing again, tied up with praising the Lord. So that's really where our rejoicing should be, how our rejoicing should be is what James is talking about. When you are merry, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, and if you know how to praise the Lord, God will always give you reasons to praise the Lord. And here's one way that you should pray. I'm going to add this. This is my own that I'm adding here. You know, in order for God to get him that praise, according to Psalm 65, here is what the psalmist said. And we can say that too in your prayer. You know, when you really want to challenge the Lord to move for you, you can tell him this and he will come to get that praise. You can tell him, praise is waiting for thee, O God, out of my mouth. When you tell him that, and say, unto thee shall the vow be performed, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. You know, when you tell him that praise is waiting for him, you know, as you are waiting for the answer to your prayer, he's going to come to get that praise. And for him to get that praise, he's going to give you reasons to rejoice. Because you told him that, look, praise is waiting for thee. You know, that's like also making a vow. You know, remember we talked yesterday about don't make a vow if you're not ready to keep it. Well, this one says, you know, when you make a vow that praise is waiting for him, then be ready. When he does the thing, that you will indeed give all the praise to him. So when you're happy, you praise the Lord. When you're joyful, you praise the Lord. And praising the Lord can also, in turn, actually bring you joy and happiness, because the Spirit of God will be there with you during that time. Praise the Lord. So that's what you should do when you are happy or merry, he called it. Praise the Lord. What about when you are sick? What should you do? Well, he says he point blank here. How many people actually do this? I mean, this is an interesting one. You know, when you are sick, he said, let them call for the elders of the church. If you are sick, I mean, how many times do we do that? Rather than if you are sick, you run up and down, you do all these other things and so forth. But if we are actually sick and you can follow this instruction, just like it says here, then you are putting the pressure on the word of God. You're putting the ball in God's court, so to speak. If we do what God says we should do when a particular situation arises, you know, these are prescriptions. You go to the doctor, he gives you a prescription. If you want to get well, you follow the doctor's prescription. Well, here's a prescription for when we are sick. You know, he says, when you are sick, call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I mean, if we can do this exactly as it says, well, we will receive the answer. What is the answer? And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Praise the Lord. You know, and even if he, you know, God said God will raise him up, even if he had committed any sins, you know, during that time, you know, God will forgive him. I mean, let's even say, you know, some people say, well, this thing came upon me because I went astray. Even the psalmist said it. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Well, you know, when, you know, if people are afflicted because they went astray, and you call for the elders of the church, the corporate prayer, the corporate covering, you know, the anointing of the Lord when they lay hands on you, of course, you must believe in the word of God. And you must honor that anointing, you know, in order to get that covering. It is the anointing that you honor that can provide you a covering. If you don't believe in your elders that are in your church, then there's, you know, there is nothing to be expected by calling for the elders. But if you believe in the Spirit of the Lord that's upon them, and you call for them when you are sick, and they come unto you and anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord and pray over you, the scripture says that you will be healed. Let's try to practice that more. You know, and rather than running away, you know, from church, well, let's use it to our advantage. Of course, you know, the leaders of the church also, the elders of the church, it is required in them that they be faithful and that they have care and concern for the flock. So look well to your flock and look carefully to understand the state of your herds. You got to know what's going on. But if they are full of compassion and they know, you know, how to cover the people in prayer, even when they are not with the people, they're covering them in prayer on their own. They're praying always for the flock of God and so forth. And when one that is in need calls for them and they go there, you know, the person will be healed. This is what we are told in the scriptures. Now, their sickness and their affliction could also be because they went astray. Could have been whatever they did. Because that's why I said, even if they committed sin, they will be healed and be forgiven. In the book of Psalm 119 and verse 67, the psalmist said, you know, before I was afflicted, I went astray. So sometimes, you know, going astray may bring affliction. you know, it's kind of like what I said the other day, that look, when the sheep, one sheep from the flock goes astray, even though the shepherd will go after him to find him, he will be afflicted while waiting for the shepherd because there's no protection. You have to run here and there and so forth, hide from the wolves and, you know, get into the trouble here and there. Maybe, you know, getting some snares in the woods. Shepherd may eventually find him, but he'll be afflicted because he went astray. So stay with the flock. I talked about that yesterday when I was talking about stay in the ship. So now we see a better way to get healing when you are members of a local assembly, a local church. What if I don't have, what if I'm not a member of a local church? Well, why not? Is what I would say. But if you are not, then call for whosoever are the elders in your life, spiritual elders that have the anointing, I mean, that have the covering over your life. You know, praise the Lord. You know, you can call. I mean, parents can also be even elders. You know, we're told that the Aquila and Priscilla, there was a church in their home. I mean, so you can be a church in your own home. I mean, one time, you know, my oldest daughter, she had an issue with her arm. She couldn't raise this arm. She gave that testimony. And she called us for prayer. And we went to her, my wife and I did, not just as her parents. We went as elders of the church. You know, we took a anointing oil and said, well, she'll call for prayer. Well, let's go do it. And so we went over there, you know, just like you said, call for the elders of the church. You know, so to my children, I'm not only their father, but I'm also their pastor. So I see myself as an elder. So we went there with her mother and we got in there. We prayed. And right after prayer, she was able to do the things that she couldn't do for days. And she couldn't even raise that hand. You know, and she said before the prayer, I said, well, I mean, after the prayer, she said, you know, I, you know, now I value my arm. You know, I didn't know all the things that this arm used to do. Because then she couldn't even wear her blouse. She couldn't do any of these things. She had to call the little boy to come and help her put it on. And so on and so forth. And my grandson was there and he said, wow, never seen healing so quick. You know, and that thing made an impression on him. One time when he was sick himself, he prayed. He said, I prayed like grandpa prayed. Praise the Lord, you know. So, but what am I saying? She called for the elders of the church. We went out there with oil. We anointed her with oil in the name of the Lord. I quoted the scripture and boom, right there, the Lord healed her. And then she'd been favoring that arm for days. She couldn't even lift it up. She couldn't lift it up to, you know, even, you know, her shoulder, let alone above her head. But right there after prayer, she was able to do that because she called for the elders of the church. Just like the Bible says. So I believe that with all my heart. My wife practices that all the time. You know, so, you know, let's practice this thing. You know, in when we are sick. There was a man, you know, there's a story in the scripture that God wasn't happy with this man's situation. It was King Asa. King Asa, you know, was a good king when he started out. I mean, we've told his story here, you know, on this platform, how he started out. He did a lot of good things. In fact, you know, he cleaned house when he came there. He, his mother, who was queen mother, because, you know, back in the day, you know, kingship were generational. When a king would, you know, die, he would pass on the throne to his son and so on and so forth. You know, in the case of Asa, you know, his mother, who was queen when his father was there, was still queen when he came on the throne. So they call her queen mother is who she was. But you know, she was an idol worshiper, worshiped Baal and had all these high places and, you know, altars and so forth. And this man would not have any part of it. You know, he dethroned his mother from being queen mother, you know, and he got rid of all those things and burnt all those altars and so forth, you know, dismissed his mother from the palace and everything. I mean, this man was a devout man to the point that he dealt with his mom also. You know, and this is how he started out, and he was doing very well. He obeyed the voice of the Lord also when there was a prophet came to him and told him certain things. He obeyed initially, later on in life, not so much. And he was also the one that told us that, look, during the days of our security, since God has given us peace, let's build, let's fortify. And we use that as a lesson here. All right, the time of peace is when you build and you do things more for the Lord in time of rest or so on. We learned all that from the story of Asa. I mean, Asa was a good man. You know, he followed the Lord, you know, did the things that were pleasing in God's sight initially, and he was good, you know, until sometime pride entered into his heart. Now, this thing of pride, ladies and gentlemen, my goodness, you know, it's something that, you know, we need to be really careful about. You know, before, when he would have trouble, armies would come up against him, you know, he would just call upon the Lord and the Lord will help him. You know, and then one time he didn't do that. He went, you know, he went to look for help, you know, from man. And the Lord was not happy with him. A young prophet came and told him that, you know, was it not the Lord that helped you the other time when you had this problem and so forth? I mean, how many were there in the army? Did not the Lord help you? Why are you now, you know, turned aside from following the Lord? And instead of him, you know, being like obedient and humbling himself over, you know, from the word of God, you know, he became angry. Threw the man in jail and everything. And he actually started to, you know, be mean to his people and do all kinds of things. And that was the beginning of his downfall. Interesting story. I've covered it on this platform. Anyway, towards the end of his life, in, you know, Second Chronicles chapter 16, he was, you know, he had started to, on a decline. You know, a spiritual decline. And by the time you got down to being sick, he was really sick at one time. You know, rather than seeking to the Lord, this was a man that knew how to call upon the Lord when he was in trouble before. But now, you know, pride and arrogance or whatever, you know, came upon him. He did not know how to seek the Lord anymore. And the Lord was not happy with him. So let's read this scene. So that's the summary of his story. You know, in Second Chronicles chapter 16, you can read a lot about, you know, all the things about Asa, how he began to align himself with, you know, a bad king, you know, and so on and so forth. Usually the kings of Judah, for the most part, you know, feared the Lord and walked in his ways. The kings of Israel, for the most part, were wicked. I mean, and this man began to align himself, you know, with even the king of Syria, who generally was their enemy. Anyway, you know, when he did that, the Lord sent this man called Hanani, a seer, unto him. He came and told him, he said, because you have relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of Syria escaped out of your hand. I mean, at the time that you needed help against Ethiopians and the Lumines, and were they not a large host? and had very many chariots and horsemen, and yet did the Lord not deliver you because you relied on the Lord? He told him, he said, look, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts perfect toward him. But now you have done foolishly in not turning to the Lord and seeking for help from your enemies. And that this is a man was wrath. I mean, at first he would obey the voice of the prophet when the Lord said, look, send the prophet to him at the beginning. If you seek the Lord, you'll be found of him and the Lord will enlarge you and so on and so forth. And the Lord told him. And he did that. Now he was angry, threw this man in prison and everything, and began to oppress his people. Well, towards the end of his life, this is something that happened to him. You know, we're told in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 16, and Asa in the 39th year of his reign was deceased in his feet. He might have had Graves' disease, I think. You know, this Graves' disease is a terrible, terrible thing. Maybe that's what he had. Until his disease was exceeding great. Yet, in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And the Lord wasn't happy with that. Now, should we not use physicians? No. The scripture doesn't say that. In fact, Jesus himself recommended using physicians for those that are sick. He said, they that are sick, they are the ones that need physicians. So nothing wrong with that. But if you claim to know the Lord, you must go first to the Lord, you know, before you start to seek help. The Lord might even direct you to do some things, you know, which might align with, you know, medical care. Yeah, that's fine, but you must seek to the Lord. This man sought not to the Lord, and God was angry with him. Now, James is telling us, when you are sick, follow these prescriptions. And we're not telling anybody not to go to the hospital if they're sick, you know, but first ask for prayer. Even when you're going to the hospital, let them send you forth with prayer, you know. Praise the Lord. And some people say, well, you know, if I'm going to pray, why should I then go to hospital? Well, let the Lord lead you what to do. We're not telling you not to do that or to do this or to do the other. However, this instruction is that when you are sick, you should call for the elders of the church. And if you do it with faith, you'll be healed. God can save you from all kinds of trouble going up and down to the hospital and even spend a lot of money, you know, on that. Sometimes people spend a lot of money. There was a woman in the Bible called, you know, that she had the issue of blood, spent all her living on doctors, was nothing improved, but rather grew worse. This was the woman that said, if I cannot touch the hem of his garment, you know this story. So sometimes people spend a lot of money on healthcare and they may not work. Sometimes it does work. So praise the Lord if it works. You know, but God instructs us to seek the Lord. Asa did not seek the Lord, and this thing displeased the Lord. So, but seek the Lord in your sickness, seek the Lord first. You know, always put the Lord first in everything we do. Praise the Lord. So that was a lesson there about this man that sought not to the Lord, but rather chose to have help. And his own was because his situation was already, you know, deteriorating anyway. In the past, he used to seek the Lord for everything. When he needed help against armies, he sought the Lord. When he needed wisdom to build cities, he sought the Lord. He even said, the Lord is blessing us because we have sought the Lord our God. So he was always seeking the Lord and doing all these things. But later in his life, he chose a different direction and a different path. And he stopped seeking the Lord, even to the point that when he was sick, he had a terrible disease in his feet. He did not remember to seek the Lord. He had gone so far away from following after the Lord. He used to follow hard after the Lord. He had gone far away and he didn't know how to do that anymore. This time around, first thing that he did when he had problems was to seek for when he had health problems, was to seek two physicians rather than to the Lord. If he had been in his former state, you know, he would have sought to the Lord first. And the Lord might have healed him. But this time around, he didn't. So that's a lesson that we see in the scripture. Didn't end well for him either. Now, you know, the physicians couldn't help him. He died out of that sickness anyway. So we're told that call for prayer. Now, there's no one, I believe, that, you know, who follow the word of God, if we do things right, that the Lord will not answer you. I believe he will. And, but we also have, God is the one that raised up physicians to help us. You can use physicians to help you. So let no one say that, and we're telling them not to go to the physicians. We're not saying that. We're saying seek the Lord first. Hallelujah. This is the prescription that the Lord gave. And God bless our physicians. Many of them were really good, and they love the Lord with their heart. Luke, that wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, was a physician. And in fact, he was fondly referred to as Luke, the beloved physician. He was a physician, but he didn't go about, you know, touting his, you know, practice, medical practice. He wrote about various healings that happened in the ministry. Many times he traveled with Paul and wrote about the different things, but yet he was a physician. There were times when they would need, you know, physician care. You know, someone has a wound and things like that. Physician would come in there and take care of it. But they knew, they understood the power of God. They understood healing and stuff like that. You know, so they knew it. But yet, you know, we can be called a physician. I mean, you can be a doctor. That doesn't mean that you don't believe in healing. You know, so God is the one that's in, you know, is sovereign over all our lives. You know, whatever career you're in, still sovereign over it. When you need physician help, seek for that help. When you need help from the Lord, better seek for help from the Lord as well. Praise the Lord. So that's the lesson on those prescriptions. Well, let's turn to fervent, effectual prayer in verses 17 to 18. Of James chapter 5, he talked about that. And I want to spend a little bit of time on that today. You know, let's read it. Let's read the way he brought it out. And he would use a lesson from Elijah here to bring, you know, he would read a story from the life of Elijah to bring out a lesson here. And, this is the way he said it in James chapter 5. You know, let's read from verse 17. Okay. There is one more part here that I should cover, you know, before I leave that subject. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. There are times that is necessary as well. You know, now, what do we need to do? What does this really mean? Some people have taken this practice, you know, out of order, you know, to just come and confess their sins to the priest and then go right back out and do the same thing again, come back again 4 or 5 weeks later and say, you know, Father, it's been X number of weeks since my last confession. Is this what this is talking about? No. But if you genuinely, you know, recognize your fault one towards another, you know, we can apologize. You know, this also has to do with apologies where necessary. You know, I see my fault this day, you know, and so on and so forth. We can apologize. We can, you know, bear, you know, one another's burdens, you know, and also, you know, when we should have cared and we didn't care. You know, the Bible says, for him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. That's a fault too. You know, so now only Jesus can forgive sin. Praise the Lord. But the Lord also gives us the right to release people. He said, whose sinsoever you release, they are released. You know, so if you remit their sins, they are remitted. And people thought that means, you know, you come to the priest and all of that. No, but we can remit their sins. We covered forgiveness and release some months back. You can release people of their sins and of their trespasses. That was a prayer that Jesus, you know, taught his disciples. He said, look, teach us how to pray. And he said, well, when you pray, say, Lord, forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive others that trespass against us. So we got to learn to forgive and release people. And so when they come and confess, you know, Peter said, how long shall I do that? How many times a day? Well, the Lord said, well, you do it four. He said, seven times. He said, no, 490 times, 70 times, seven times. As long as they come and confess, you know, you forgive. Well, even if they don't confess, you know, you still forgive because it helps you, not just them. I think we've covered that about bitterness and forgiveness and all these things in the past. So confess your faults to one another that you might be healed. And this healing could be physical, could be also emotional. And we can carry emotional hurt and, you know, all over the place. And it doesn't help us. And the release, there's a release here. This healing also talks about release. You know, if you confess, then you are released. And if they should release you, when you confess, and we should release people that apologize for their wrongdoings. There's a lot that we can draw out of this, and I'm sure many of you may have other perspectives that you can bring out of this. You know, and in the book of 1 John, you know, chapter 1 also, it talks about, you know, confessing our sins. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, you know, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. And the truth is not in us, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, who should you be confessing your sins to, you know, when it has to do with, you know, your relationship with the Lord? Well, it is just what you've done wrong against the Lord. Who should you confess your sins to when it has to do with your relationship to your brother or your sister or your neighbor? Well, it is to them. You confess your trespass. You know, you've done wrong to them. You apologize. And God brings healing. You know, this is how we are healed. Healed physically, healed emotionally. Relationships can be repaired. You know, we heard testimony on this platform. You know, people that, you know, after, you know, just making reconciliation, and God brings healing. You know, so, you know, that is there. But I really want to leave myself time to talk about this effectual fervent prayer. So let me get to it. This is one of the lessons, even though it's covered only in two verses in this chapter, one of the most important lessons that we learn in this chapter 5 of James. So I want to spend a little bit of time in it. It talked about effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availing much. So let's talk about that. He said Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. You know, and he knew how to pray and stop the rain. He knew how to pray and start the rain again. You know, and but we're told that he prayed fervently and earnestly. So let's talk about that. You know, I'm calling it effectual fervent prayer because that's what he calls it here. Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, first of all, there are many elements in that small sentence. Effectual fervent prayer, righteous man. Many, many, many elements. The righteous man is righteous not in his own eyes, because Jesus gave us a story in Luke chapter 18. Righteousness in our own eyes does not work in prayer. So let's understand that right away. He spake a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. So righteous man that he's talking about here, it's not righteousness in our own eyes. He said there were two men that went up to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee, who thought he was righteous within himself, stood and prayed thus with himself. With himself. That's his prayer. You know, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over here. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and so on and so forth. I mean, that was his kind of prayer. Jesus called that righteous in his own eyes. That prayer went nowhere. Well, the so-called publican or sinner, tax collector and everything, he was not even so much as able to lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his bread and said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So we see that righteous man here is not talking about our own righteousness. That's not going to work. Our self-righteousness in prayer, that's not going to work. It is the righteousness that is imputed unto us. We are walking in the integrity of our heart. We ourselves must walk in the integrity of our heart. That's important. We're going to see that here in a minute. But it is not based on self-righteousness that despises others. That will never work. But let's see what might work. What does it mean for a prayer to be effective? And what is fervency in prayer? Let's talk about those things. Now, you know, for prayer to be effective, it must be according to the will of God. Where scriptures tell us that? Well, here's a good one. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, you know, it talks about, you know, when we ask things according to his will, we know we're going to get it because it's effective, because it's according to his will. It's what God already wants anyway. It's what God already declares anyway. And if that's the way we are praying, you know, then, you know, that's effective prayer. Here's how it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we shall receive the petition that we desire of him. So that's effective prayer. Because it is going to get results. Get whatever you desire of him means the prayer is effective. Something is effective if it accomplishes its purpose. So your prayer is to get something. When you're asking something of God, the prayer is for you to get that thing. It will be effective if it is according to his will. You know, this scripture clearly tells us that. Now, if it is not according to his will, and you are praying the thing, well, maybe you'll get it, maybe you won't. We don't know. But here's a scripture, a good scripture to keep in mind, which I've referred to multiple times. Lamentation 3 and 37. Who is it that saith anything? And it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded that thing. So the thing is not according to God's will, or it's not even according to God's word. Yet we are praying the thing or for the thing. Well, scripture says, don't even expect it to come to pass because the Lord has not commanded it. However, if you flip that around and say, well, here's what God has commanded. Here's what God has said in his word. Then we know it is according to his will. And then if we pray according to the things that God himself has commanded and God himself has already said, that's the quickest way to getting prayers answered. And that makes it effective or effectual. Now, there are many things, again, that God says about that. You know, the keeping of his commandments and doing the things that are pleasing in his sight. That's what, again, makes our prayers to be effective. 1 John, chapter 3, you know, tells us in verse 22 that, it's again talking about confidence that we have toward God. He said, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. Now, I'm defining effectual prayer. Effectual prayer is the one that gets results. Getting results means we ask and we receive. Now, this scripture says, whatever we ask of God, we receive, which means our prayer is effective when we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So, in order to make our prayer effective, here's another thing to think about. Number one, we must be according to the word of God. We've covered that. It must be according to his will. But here he's saying, he gives us another insight. He say, when you keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And I taught on this lesson once before, called it this way. The keeping of God's commandment, that's doing his active will. And God has commanded us something and we do it. That's his active will. His passive will is maybe he hasn't point blank commanded it, but we know it's pleasing in his sight anyway. And we do it. That's passive. So we call it active obedience. Remember when we talked on that some months ago, those of you who were here. Active obedience is in doing his commandments. Passive obedience is in doing the things that are pleasing to him. Not because he point blank commanded it, but we know it's pleasing to him. Now, when we are able to do both of this, keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight, your prayers will be effective. So what this is saying. Whatever we ask, we receive. That's effectiveness in prayer. Because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You know, and there are many areas that Jesus gave us insights into these kind of things. I mean, for instance, he said in John chapter 15 and verse 7, he gave us insight, you know, into, you know, how to get our prayers answered. Which is also, you know, effectiveness in prayer. He said in John 15 and verse 1, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. Now, in that case, you will know what God said about the situation. You will know what God said about the matter at hand because his words are in you. And God has, you know, if God hasn't said it about the thing, you probably, there's nothing that you need an answer to that's not somewhere in the scriptures. If it's not in the scriptures, then you don't need it. That's the way I see it. You know, if God hasn't spoken about it, I don't need it. But first, I must look for what God has said in the scriptures. We taught that over and over again when we talked about the specs, the faith specs. So, when you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Again, this is effectual prayer. It's getting the results that you are looking for through your prayer. That's what makes it effectual. You know, you get the answer. You get things done. You know, we are effective and we're effectual when we get things done. Well, your prayer is effective and effectual when it can bring for the answer that you are looking for. And to do it, these are the things. Number one, you know, it's got to be according to his will. And number two, it's got to be what he has said in his word. Those two things go together. If he hasn't said it, and you're asking it, well, we don't know whether you're going to get it because he hasn't said it. You know, but if he has said it, then we know that that's his will anyway. And if you're praying his word, then we know that you are on the path to getting what you want from him. That's what makes your prayer effective. And Jesus gives us some conditions here. Abiding in the Lord and his words abiding in us will cause our prayers to be effective. Praise the Lord. So that's effectual prayer. Based on the word of God, based on the will of God, how do we do it? When we're walking in his ways, doing his will, actively obeying him, and even passively doing the things that are pleasing his sight. Let me spend a moment about that because, you know, I'm picking, sensing that in the spirit that somebody's questioning that. Well, there may be certain things that God has not point blank commanded for you for the moment, but you know that it's either pleasing or displeasing to God. And you can choose to relinquish your will to His will, even though He has not point blank said, don't do that right now. But, you know, all is done or something to do, whether the positive or the negative. It's the things that are pleasing to him or not pleasing to him. You know, sometimes Paul even said, look, all things may be lawful, but not all things are expedient. I may be okay for me to do certain things, but, you know, maybe it's not pleasing to God. Maybe it'll be a stumbling block to somebody else. So then I know it's not pleasing to the Lord that my actions should be a stumbling block to somebody else, even though it's okay, you know, might be okay for me. So, well, you know, then I yield. Now I am doing something or not doing something in alignment with what I believe is pleasing or not pleasing to God, not because He has explicitly commanded or explicitly forbidden it. So you can see, you know, how that may work. Praise the Lord. You know, there are some things that we do that are not necessarily sinful, but may not be pleasing to God. You know, if you overeat too much and so forth like that, you know, it may not be sinful necessarily, because the things that go inside your mouth do not defile you. Jesus said, you put a lot of food into your mouth, that doesn't necessarily defile your spirit, but you might be sick if you put the wrong thing in your body. But you might know that that may not be pleasing to the Lord, because Jesus, you know, said that be careful for us, you know, that you be not overtaken with surfeiting and drunkenness, and that day come upon you unawares. You know, and so, you know, you choose to be moderate because, you know that moderacy pleases the Lord. And then, you know, so this is how we deal with both His active commandments and the things that we know please Him, which we can obey passively, whether or not that's what He has point blank said or not. It's not everything we're going to find black and white in the Bible, but there is enough in the Bible and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to know what to do. As many as are led, Romans 8 and 14, by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we got to be led. Now, so that's how to make your prayer effective. Now, what about fervency? Because you talked about fervent, effectual prayer. What about fervency? Well, I define fervency in prayer as being passionate, you know, being intense and relentless, you know, so you don't give up. And you really mean it. I mean, you're not just praying a wishy-washy kind of prayer. Wishy-washy kind of prayer, it may be something like, well, if the Lord heals me, fine. And if not, fine. Well, let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord. We are told it's a double-mindedness, not getting anything. But we need to be passionate in prayer. You know, you sink your teeth into the thing that you want God to do for you, and you don't turn loose. Now, to me, that's fervency. You will not turn loose. And there are many scriptures, you know, that give us examples like that. In this same Luke chapter 18 that we were just looking at, the first 8 verses of that chapter tells us exactly that. He said, look, Jesus told them certain things to the end that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Told them the story. There was in a city a certain judge that feared not man or God or anything. And I was in that same city, a woman that came to her, the judge, and said, avenge me on this and this. You know the story. And the man wouldn't do anything. He didn't care for her. He had no compassion or anything. But the woman kept on bugging him every day. They would send her away. She'd stay as long as she could. She'd come back the next day and so on. And they'll send her away, and they should come back the next day after that. So finally, this man thought within himself, look, it's not that I really care about this woman or her cause or anything. You know, I don't even fear God, he said. But There's only one way to get rid of this woman, is give her what she wants. Otherwise, she's going to wear me out by a continual coming. And Jesus told this story to the intent that we ought always to pray. To me, this is fervency in prayer, relentlessness. You keep coming. You don't give up. You don't let up. You don't give in. You keep on asking, you know, until you receive what you want. Well, first of all, don't be asking if it's not according to his will. You establish that first. But once you know that it's according to the will of God, you stay right with it. You don't turn to the left. You don't turn to the right. No matter what is happening, stay right there with it. And yeah, there are other scriptures where Jesus told us similar stories. In Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 8, he told a similar story. You know, there was a certain man one day went and knocked on his neighbor's door, you know, say, hey, you know, I've got a visitor from out of town. The stores are closed. Can I borrow, a few loaves of bread? I'll pay you back when the stores open. And the man said, go away. My kids are sleeping. I cannot get up right now. And the man outside kept knocking, banging on the door. And the man inside, Jesus said, well, you know, not because the man is his friend, necessarily, but in order to stop him from waking up his children, this man will get up from inside and give him what he wants, not to get rid of him. Jesus told us these stories, and it's talking about persistent in prayer. You know, you stay right there. You don't give up. You don't give in. You don't let up until you see the thing. You keep praying. And Jesus told us these stories. You don't just pray once and walk away. You know, I mean, some people think that, well, great faith means you pray once and walk away. And you say, well, I prayed, you know, and then it's coming. And then you never pray again. Well, maybe so. But, you know, Jesus also told us these stories of how you keep praying until you get it. You know, and in Isaiah chapter 62, verses 6 to 7, it clearly tells us that. So let's read that one together. And this is a good one for all of us to remember. Those of us that call upon the name of the Lord, say, give him no rest and keep not silence until it establishes the thing that you are believing him for. Well, in this case, he's talking about Jerusalem and so forth like that. But we can expand it to anything. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. Well, ye which shall never hold their peace day or night. And ye that make mention of the Lord, he said. Anybody that's making mention of the Lord. Keep not silence and give him no rest till he establish, until he does the thing. In this case, talking about making Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Well, in your case, it's whatever it is you are believing God for. Keep not silence and give the Lord no rest. Jesus told lessons and parables and stories to buttress this same point. Keep asking him. He said he will avenge you speedily. But let me bring out something else in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. The story of the woman bugging the judge and everything. And Jesus said, look, keep on doing it because the Lord himself shall not God say, look at what the unjust judge did. And then shall not God avenge his own elect that cry unto him day and night? You know, you're crying unto God for some prayer, something that's, you know, plaguing your mind, bothering you, afflicting you, keeping you down, keeping you up at night and so forth. Whatever it is, you're praying. Jesus said, don't let up. Keep praying. But in verse 8, he asks a question. There's a question that he asks in verse 8 of Luke 18. And I want to ask us that same question today. He said, look, nevertheless. Again, remember, he's talking about God answering your prayer. And then he's saying, well, you know, he will avenge you speedily. Well, and then he said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Well, in many of Jesus' speeches and teachings, is multidimensional. You'll be talking of one thing and be meaning one thing and meaning something else. Well, in this one, it might be referring to when the Lord will come. because he said when Jesus will come. But since he's also talking about God answering your prayer, think of it this way. This is the way I think of it. You are praying and believing God for something. And when Jesus finally shows up in that situation, will you still be at a point of faith? This is the way I call it out. Or would you have given up? You know, you've been praying about the thing, you've been praying about it. And you know, most people, just when the miracle, the answer is around the corner, is when we give up. Because we don't know that it's just around the corner. And then we give up. And then it was right around the corner. You know, so Jesus says, you know, when the Son of Man finally shows up, will he find faith? And I say to us this way, you know, when the answer finally arrives, will it meet you at the point of faith? Will you still be believing? Or would you have quit? I mean, it's a story in the book of Daniel. You know, he was praying for 21 days, didn't know that God had already answered the prayer, you know, but, you know, there was a fight and a battle between the angel that was dispatched to bring him the answer versus the one that was trying to prevent it from getting there. And he didn't know it. But when the angel finally got through with some help, he found Daniel still believing. Praise God. So will you still be believing by the time the answer arrives? Or would you have walked away from the Lord, gotten bitter, and walked away? Some people get bitter after a while and just walk away from the Lord. Now, when Jesus finally shows up, will you still be at the point of faith? So, fervency in prayer means you stay right there. The story of Elijah that was being alluded to here, we have read it, talked about it multiple times. How he prayed, especially during the time that he was expecting the prayer. I mean, the rain, sorry. In 1 Kings chapter 18, after he had dealt with, you know, all the false prophets and prophets of the Baal and everything. And then he was expecting rain. He already saw it in the spirit. He knew it was coming. He was expecting it, but he had to pray for it. And he had to pray fervently. It's what the scripture is even saying here. And we saw the story how he sent his servant to go check it out 7 different times. And the man came back each of those preceding times and said, I see nothing. But he kept praying. He sent Ahab away to go and eat and drink. But Elijah himself did exact opposite. Instead of going to eat and pray, drink, he went down to the top of Mount Carmel, put his head between his knees, agonizing in prayer for something that God already showed him was coming. So this is why James is calling this out. This man knows how to pray the promise of God through. Pray through it. Pray it down. You know, don't say God promised it already and fold your arms. Pray it through until you see it. Don't give up. The first time you don't see it, keep on praying. The sixth time you don't see it, 7th time. It wasn't until the 7th time that the man finally said, even the servant was like, what is this? Go and check. I'm not seeing anything. The servant himself was almost discouraged, but Elijah wasn't. He said, look, I already heard it. I already seen it in the spirit. It must be coming. Go check it again. The man comes around and says, I see nothing. He said, well, you know, he prayed some more. We don't know how long between those prayers. And then he said, the man, go look again. And the man went and looked and said, I still see nothing. You know, by the 4th or 5th time, it was enough to have discouraged anybody. But I guarantee you, Elijah was not discouraged. Now, the servant, maybe, but he had to, you know, obey the commandment to go check it out. But so finally he said, I see something. But it doesn't look anything. You see, in his own eyes, it's nothing. You know, and he said, well, it just looks like a little cloud about the size of a man's hand. And I see it rising out of the sea. How can you tell whether it's the size of a man's hand? It's so far off in the horizon anyway. But this man was almost discouraged. 7 times I've been looking, I see nothing. Well, I do see something. He wasn't too excited about it. But Elijah said, that's it right there. You know, so praying through and believing God and staying right there You know, no matter how long it takes, is what fervency in prayer is all about. And the lesson that we see in the life of Elijah demonstrated very well for us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 8, ask and you shall receive. You know, when we are asking, let us know that we shall also receive. Seek and you shall find. When we are seeking, let us know that we shall also find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. When you are knocking, let us know that it shall be opened unto us. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And everyone that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. We need, when we are praying, to be assured that we will receive. Jesus said in Matthew 21 and 22, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. That means, well, all things, as long as you believe, you will receive. And we have to go with that confidence when we are praying. Again, he said in Mark 11 and 23, he said, look, all things whatsoever you desire, when you pray, you believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So here are the conditions for making your prayer. Another condition for making your prayer effective. We've talked about being based on the word of God, being according to the will of God, for us standing in his will and doing his work. But also the prayer must be presented by faith. Let not that man who is wishy-washy think that he will receive anything from the Lord. Because a double-minded man is unstable in his ways. But you go to God in prayer. Don't say, well, if it works, fine. If it doesn't, fine. Then what's the point? You go there. Once you are assured of it being the will of God, you stay right there with it. Whether the heavens are brass, whether everything looks dark or not, whether it looks like there is even a light at the end of the tunnel or not, you stay right there in prayer and believe God and continue to declare his word. And you shall have whatsoever you sayeth. If you don't doubt it, praise the Lord. The last topic that I want to cover real quickly, and I want to finish this because we're done today, is verses 19 and 20 out of chapter James, book of James, chapter 5. Talks about restoring somebody that's falling from grace. That's the way I put it. You know, so these are the final exhortations out of that book that we're doing today. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, that means he's falling from grace, and one convert him, well, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his ways shall save his soul from death, and hide a multitude of sins. But how should you do it? Well, in other writings, you know, we have to compare scripture with scripture. In other writings in the epistles, you know, Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 6, how we should do it when somebody be overtaken in a fault, which means, you know, error of his ways. Same thing James is saying here. You know, how should we do it? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual should restore such an one. Well, he that converts the sinner from the error of his ways, same thing that James is saying, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. You know, you don't have to chide. You know, you don't have to be upbraiding them all the time. You know, just convert them in the spirit of meekness. You know, considering your own self, lest thou also be tempted. You know, so, you know, this is the way we do it. We must do it in humility. Now, there are some times also when you have to use this force of spiritual arms to pull somebody out of fire. Jude talks about that in Jude chapter 1. I believe there's only one chapter, maybe verse 23 or so. He says, look, or verse 22 and 23. On some you have compassion, making a difference. On others you save them with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even these garments spotted by the flesh. There are sometimes you have to use, you know, a big stick. Sometimes you have to use, you know, some loving, tender care. You know, these scriptures tell us everything. The big stick is when you have to yank. Look, if you see a child that's about to cross the street and a car is coming, your car coming towards them, you see the child, you know, coming. Are you going to stand there and say, well, you know, I think you should consider this, that, you know, that may not be a safe thing for you to do to cross the street? No. Instinctively, you are going to run towards that child and yank him out of there. They're not even going to think about that. That's the one that says, pull them by fire, because they're about to, you know, destroy themselves. They don't even know what they're doing. You're not going to stand there and try to reason it. There's no time for that. Instinctively, you will move and spring into action and run there and yank that child out of there. You know, before you sit them down and then talk to them, did you know what you were about to do? But you're not going to tell them, you know, oh, do you know it's not safe to try to cross the street? You yank them out of the street. And then you set them on the side of the street. And then you talk to them after they are safe. So this is what the scripture is talking about. There's times when you have to do that. You know, but for the most part, you know, we do it with compassion, we do it with love, and we consider our own selves to know that, look, we're not better than them just because we seem to be standing and they seem to be falling at the moment. Their master is also able to raise them up. And if you are an instrument of, you know, raising up, then you should consider that you have saved a soul and you have covered a multitude of sins and you will receive a blessing. Praise the Lord. All right. I'm going to leave that lesson there. I see we're at the bottom of the hour. I don't usually want to go beyond that. This wraps up the book of James chapter 5. And I think this wraps up for us the entire book. We've spent 15 lessons now in this book. This is why we call only 5 chapters, but it's taken us 15 lessons of a couple of hours each or so. You know, an hour and a half or so, or more or less, to cover these things, which is why we call it a deep dive. And God bless everyone that has listened to this book, practical book, full of wisdom, full of instruction in so many areas that we have covered. The replays are on the Clubhouse app. You can find it under our Walking with God room if you would like to re-listen to any of the things that might have been covered during this series. At this time, I'm going to pray and use my mic for further discussions. Father, we thank you for you have led us through the study of this book. Wonderful book. I call things the way they are. And thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we have shared together. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that we will not be forgetful hearer of the word, but a doer of the same in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The things that we have heard and shared and reviewed in this book of James, let them become a part of us. We'll be doers of the same. All the instructions that you have given us from the time we started from chapter 1 up till now, we give you, Lord, the praise and give you, Lord, the glory for all these things. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.